When I was a pastor out in West Texas in Lubbock, our church services were frequently on television. As a consequence of this, I found myself besieged with phone calls from people in neighboring towns within a 100-mile radius who were calling for appointments for counseling. For the most part, they were people suffering from emotional and spiritual problems, from marital problems, and who were simply desperate for help. When I asked them why they didn't go to their own pastors, the universal reply was, because when people see your car at the church in a small town, everyone knows you have a problem. So it is a fact that most of us are afraid to admit to a need, to a weakness, to a problem. We don't want others to know that we are hurting or that something may have gone wrong in our lives. We run into this so frequently in marriage counseling. The fact is, most women have the good sense that when they see their marriage under stress and strain, they're eager to go and to get help. But the problem is that most men think it is somehow unmanly to admit our need, to admit a need or to ask for help. And too frequently in that case then, the couple fail to get the help they need. Not because help isn't available, but because they are unwilling to admit to anybody, and sometimes even to themselves, that they have a problem. But do you realize one of the greatest weaknesses that anyone can have is the inability to admit a weakness, a need? It is the insecure and uncertain and immature person who is unwilling for anyone to know that he has a problem. And the more mature a person is, the more he is willing to confess to a problem or a need. But let me tell you this. Even being able to admit a need will not necessarily change anything. Let me illustrate. Some time ago, a very successful businessman came to talk with me. He had a number of questions he wanted to ask, and the first question was this. Can a person do something so wrong that a sense of guilt will actually make him unable to work effectively and actually make him ill? And I replied, yes, that could very well happen. Then he said, my second question is this. Can a person gain assurance of God's forgiveness for the wrong he has done so that the burden of guilt is lifted and there is a healing of mind and spirit? And I said, yes, that could happen. Then he said, will you pray with me that God will forgive me and heal my mind and my heart? And so the two of us knelt and prayed together. He confessed his sin and failure. He pled for God's loving forgiveness. He asked to be freed from the burden of his guilt. Let me tell you, God is so wonderful. His forgiveness is so instantaneous, so complete, so total. That man arose with a look of wonder on his face. He had experienced the miracle of God's grace. And whoever you are this morning, if you are suffering from the burden of guilt and sin, I want you to know there is a wonderful pardon. There is a marvelous forgiveness for you. The cross of Jesus is big enough to cover all that we have done. Well, I wish I could tell you that that was the end of that man's problems. However, a few weeks later, he was back, and there was a sense of grief and pain in his face. And out of a deep inner anguish, he said this to me. I have discovered that forgiveness is not enough. Although I now know that God has forgiven me for my past sins, I have discovered that I have not changed. I still have those needs and those drives that got me in the first place. Is there any hope for me that I can change and be different? And I told him that if he was asking, could he change himself, the answer was no. You see, by the time a person is 35, it is doubtful that any significant changes can occur in his personality structure. By then, characteristics and personality behavior, those patterns of acting, are basically set in concrete. We're told that behavior patterns are set very early in life, and it is extremely doubtful that any major or significant changes will be made later in life. For example, there are some events that may have happened to you at an early age which continue to impact your life and motivate your behavior, and you may not even remember those events. Now, there are several reasons we don't change. Let me mention just three of them. First, there is a certain kind of security in being who and what we are. It may not be the best security, it may not even be a good security, but it is a known to which we have basically adapted and in which we are able to live our lives. Let me give you an illustration. In the fifth chapter of St. John, we are told of a man who had been ill for 38 years. Jesus asked him point blank, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, that might seem a foolish question on the surface. But the fact is, while being sick had some disadvantages, it also had some benefits. The man wasn't expected to work or do his share. He got special treatment simply because he was not well. You may know someone who has made a career out of being sick or having poor health. To be healed meant to give up a way of life which had some good benefits, even if there were bad ones as well. It was something to which he had adjusted and in which he was secure. And so at first he equivocated with Jesus. He said the reason he was sick was because he didn't have anyone to put him in the pool when the angel touched the water. You see, there was a story that at the pool there in Jerusalem, once a year, the angel of the Lord would come and stir the water, and the first person into the pool would be miraculously healed. And he said the reason he was sick, that he didn't have anybody to put him in the pool. Now, as an aside, let me say that a lot of us do what he was doing. That is, we blame others for our problems or the fact that we have a problem. We are as we are, we say, because somebody else has failed us. Someone else needs to change. Somebody else is at fault. Everybody has done something wrong except myself. And if you're blaming someone else this morning for problems in your life, you may be guilty of doing the same thing. But at some point, the sick man dared to venture. He dared to give up a known way of life which had some security for an unknown which had no security. He dared to risk being well. And at that point, Jesus healed him completely. The point is, for most of us, bad security is better than no security. It may be hard to give up some disability because we are insecure about changing. For example, a child may give up being bad, may be unable to give up being bad because he's getting some special attention. Now, it may not be good attention, but at least somebody is paying attention to him. Somebody is acknowledging that he exists, that he is a person, and must take account of him. And to risk giving up being bad, not knowing what will result, may be very difficult. Now, closely related to this is a second reason we don't change. And that reason is because the pain of staying as we are, the pain of staying as we are must be greater than the pain of changing. It is painful to change. It is painful to break old patterns and old habits and old ways of relating. Lately, Sydney and I have been trying to change some of our eating patterns. And let me tell you, it's painful to change. And frequently, we don't change because it is less painful to stay as we are, because it's more painful to change. Quitting smoking is an example. It may cause a person pain to smoke because it's affecting his health, because his family may be on his case about it, and because in our society it's becoming increasingly unpopular to smoke, especially in public. But the pain of stopping may be greater than the pain of still smoking. And when that's true, the person simply will not stop smoking. Let me give you another illustration. I once knew a woman who was a wonderful person. She was bright, articulate, intelligent. Everybody thought she was a great gal. But her home was an absolute disaster. Her sloppy housekeeping gradually wore away at her relationship to her husband because he was very neat and orderly. And that rupturing relationship caused her pain. And yet the pain of changing, the pain of bringing order and discipline into her home life was greater for her than the pain of a gradually deteriorating relationship. And finally, when her husband walked out on her, a new pain was created. The pain of separation was now greater than the pain of making changes. And so she began to make changes, but she's still single today because for her it was too late. But there's a third overwhelming reason that we don't change. And that is because for the most part, we don't have the inner resources to change. Earlier, I mentioned a man who asked, "Is there any hope that I can change and be different?" He had discovered that he did not have the inner resources in his own life to give him the power to change his behavior patterns and to be different. Have you discovered that in your own life? Have you discovered in your own life that even when you want to make changes, in a very short time, you're back into your old ruts, back into your old patterns, back into your old habits, simply because you don't have the inner power to make a change that sticks? Frequently, when a marriage is breaking up, one of the marriage partners will make some commitments to the other one to be different, to change, in order to get that other person back into the marriage. And in all honesty, that person is sincere. That person really means what he or she is saying. That person really intends to change. But the fact is, in a very short time, that person has returned to old patterns, old ways of behaving, old ways of relating. No, too often we just don't have the inner resources, the inner power to change. Now, in our scripture for this morning, we read the story of a man who was a cripple. He was a beggar at one of the gates of the temple, a gate called the Beautiful Gate. And there he went every day to beg, to ask for pennies for the poor. When Peter and John passed by, he asked for a gift. But the gift Peter gave him was beyond anything he might have ever dreamed or asked. Peter said to him, "I don't have any money, but I do have something that will change your life. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And then the Bible says, the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. They say that after 35, your personality characteristics are so hardened, it is unlikely that any significant changes will be made. They say that behavior patterns and personality patterns are set in concrete. But the Bible says that things can be changed. The Bible says that God can make a difference. The Bible says that after all, some new tricks can be taught to those of us whose patterns are set. Would you like to change some things in your life? Would you like to be a different person from who you are this morning? Are you concerned about some of your habits, some of your relational patterns, some of your behavior patterns? Listen, God can help you. With God, you can change, and you can be different. Let me give you four simple rules to make some new tricks in your life. Maybe you'll want to write them down on your bulletin and take them home. Here's rule one. Admit your inability to deal meaningfully with changing your life. Admit your inability to change. St. Paul once made the same confession. He said, I do not understand my own action, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. I can identify with that, can't you? God can't help us until we know we can't help ourselves, until we release and depend on Him. Here's rule two. Admit to yourself and God that you are the way you are. You may need to confess to a good friend or some spiritual counselor. In Alcoholics Anonymous, this is a step that cannot be omitted. If one wishes to gain sobriety, one must confess that he is an alcoholic. You may not be aware of it, but in St. Louis, there are numerous groups for people with sexual addictions. And those therapy groups have 12 steps, just like AA. And they too require that one must admit to sexual addiction. Well, this is nothing new. The Bible says the same thing. It says there is no healing in our lives until we confess our sins. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. 1 John 1:9, which we often use on Sunday morning as the assurance of pardon, reads this way. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In psychology, this is called catharsis or cleansing. One reason the Roman Catholic confessional has remained important in the lives of many people is for that very reason. In confession, in catharsis, the healing process is initiated. In the TV series about Archie Bunker, Edith, his wife, once called the Catholic confessionals telephone booths to God. And in one sense, that's true. Confession is connecting ourselves to God. Here's rule three. Ask God to deal with your specific needs. Do you remember the blind man Bartimaeus who came to Jesus? He cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. But you know, Jesus wouldn't respond to that general plea. He demanded that Bartimaeus be specific. He asked, what do you want me to do for you? It was then that blind Bartimaeus seized his insecurities. He took hold of his problem with both hands and he cried out, Lord, that I might see. Well, that's how it works. You must be specific with God. For example, it won't do to pray, God, make me a good husband. Why, any husband here would make that prayer. But which of you husbands will dare to be specific with God and pray, God, help me to listen to my wife. God, help me when I go home to put down the paper, to turn off the TV, and communicate with my spouse. God, when I go home, help me to take some time to relate personally and deeply with little Susie. And it isn't enough to pray, Lord, make me a better housekeeper. What kind of prayer is that? Instead, you must be specific about why you're not a good housekeeper. It may be you're spending too much time watching soaps or talking on the phone too much or not disciplined to get started or you have no order for the day. You have no schedule for your life. So be specific with God. Be honest about the real failure in your life, what it is. And then rule number four is this. Having admitted your failure, having confessed and found forgiveness, having been specific about your needs, now rule number four, put one, just one, area of your life, consciously and deliberately, under the direct control of God. You see, sometimes we try to surrender everything to God at once, and we end up surrendering nothing in specific. But if we take one failure in our lives, if we take one of the most pressing problems that we have that's causing us pain, if we take one issue that's causing us to sin repeatedly and begin putting that one thing under God's authority and control, He can begin to change us. When I was a newly ordained young pastor in my first church, I was extremely shocked when a young mother in our congregation tried to take her own life. When I visited her in the psychiatric unit of the hospital, she began to cry and to talk about all of her failures as a wife, as a mother, as a Christian, as a daughter. She was so overwhelmed by so many things she considered that were faults and sins, that she became totally despondent about ever being able to change her life. And in that despair, she simply gave up and attempted suicide. We talked about the rules for making changes, of admitting a failure, of confessing it and finding forgiveness, of being specific about problems, and then of putting those things under the authority of God, one at a time. I explained that she couldn't change everything all at once. But as she put her failures under God's control one at a time, she could make a wonderful discovery. She would discover some new tricks, for God would be about the business of changing and transforming her life. Not long afterwards, I moved to another city and another church. But that Christmas, a letter came and she wrote, "Back there in those dark days, there seemed to be no solution to all my problems. But one by one, as I have put them under the authority of God, I find that I am a changed person." Yes, you can change too. For if God can change a person who is well past 40, I suspect He can change any of us. Let us pray.